The book of Hebrews. And when I get down to a certain point, I want you to be thinking about adding to this sermon. During the Lord's Supper, I thought about something that I wanted to add to it. And some of you may have the same thoughts. The idea of joy set before Jesus for what he did is an amazing thing. The book of Hebrews says about this, Hebrews 12:1-2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us," which, by the way, I think that's unbelief. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." There are two things there that capture our attention. First of all, for the joy that was set before him. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And then also, despising the shame. For one to be crucified by the Romans was a sign he was a criminal. And in the eyes of the Roman government, he was a criminal. And in the eyes of the Jews, he was a stumbling block. He despised all that. He counted it as nothing for what he was going to do, which leads to the thought of the joy that was set before him. So when you start looking about this, verse 3 and 4 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." So this is not just an academic study about Jesus, which is good in itself, but also the idea of the effect that it has on us, that we don't become discouraged by the problems of life. And in verse 4, he says, "You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." Now, some of them later did, but we haven't. We have not resisted unto blood, and I pray we never have to. I think there'd be a thinning out process of the church if we had to suffer like early Christians had to suffer. But I want to zero in on that other. What joy did Jesus have that would allow him to die on the cross? Now, I'd like for your thoughts to be going on as I say this. As we took the Lord's Supper and we sang the song, "Because he loved me so." And so one of the joys that was set before Jesus was because he loved us so. There's a divine love. The New Testament has various words for love, which describes brotherly love, like Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. That's a patriotic sort of thing, maybe. And then there's eros, which is a carnal kind of love, coming from Eros, the god of love. But then there's agape, and this is what we're talking about this morning, the love that Jesus had for us, absolutely pure and wanting for our very best. In addition to that, chapter 2 verse 10 talks about him bringing many sons to glory. He wanted us to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, he wanted to bring many sons to glory. But also, he wanted to bring us a spiritual kingdom. The failure of the Jewish nation is obvious when you study Jewish history, clear back to the time of coming out of Egypt. And you recognize that Isaiah talked about it in chapter 2, Joel talked about it in chapter 2, and Daniel talked about it in chapter 2, and was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Jesus wanted us to inhabit a spiritual kingdom. And by the grace of God, we have that spiritual kingdom today, and we can be satisfied to be in that spiritual kingdom. But Jesus also wanted to destroy the power of the devil. He experienced that himself, and he said that he was going to enter the strong man's household and spoil his goods. I understood that that took place when he died on the cross and went into Hades, and there the devil was doing all he could to keep him dead and in Hades. And by the power of God and by the power of Jesus, he said, "I have the power to lay down my life and the power to pick it up again." He destroyed the power of the devil in death. As far back as we can know about humanity, everybody has died except for Jesus and one or two others that were like Enoch that were transported to heaven. But nevertheless, we recognize death is everywhere. And we talked this morning about Brother J. Dial, a faithful brother who's died and now gone to his reward. And death is simply the common thread of humanity. And Jesus spoiled all that. He rose from the dead. And without that, we'd be hopeless and helpless and recognize that we'd just die and go back to ashes. But with Jesus, we have that eternal hope of the soul, and he destroyed the power of Satan, proving his faithfulness during temptation, that the devil had nothing in him. He said that. The devil has nothing in me. Well, he proved that in Matthew 4 when he was tempted. And we have to recognize that in Jesus' humanity, he was totally man. And so when it talks about him fasting for 40 days and nights, now I'm not quite sure what he was allowed to take as nourishment during that period of time. Certainly he had to be able to drink some water. But you imagine the weakened condition that he would have had at the end of 40 days of fasting. And I believe that Jesus wanted to face the devil in a weak condition to prove that we could overcome the devil too, and to prove his superiority over Satan. He was faithful in temptations. John 19:30 has that immense statement, "It is finished." Jesus could say, all his work was done. It is finished. He had done all that God sent him to do. The only thing that remained was to be raised from the dead, and he triumphed over the devil. And what a glorious hope that gives us. Amen. Now, having said all these things, I'd like for you to think about it and maybe add some things, if you can think of, that would help Jesus understand the joy that was set before him. Now, it's a shameful and a very painful death that he died, but he despised that. And the idea of despise means he counted it as nothing. Amen. And yet when you read the gospel accounts of his suffering, it was extreme. But he loved us enough to die for us. And so those are some of the things. And when I started working on this lesson, I thought, my, why hadn't we said more about that? Because it's certainly there for us to understand. But now the idea is, of course, there's also the phrase in Hebrews 2, the joy that was set before us. And so there's a lesson in this that we need to understand, the joy that is set before us. And that joy includes heaven. I'm not quite sure all the joy that is set before us. But the Bible tells us that all this earth is going to be dissolved. And what manner of persons ought we to be in holy living and righteousness, seeing that we're going to go to heaven? Amen. It's a joy that has been set before us. Revelation 21 describes that city. What a wonderful thing it's going to be, along with chapter 22, to recognize that we're going to be victors. We're going to be winners. I was thinking about that in class this morning. Brother Nichols was talking about that in Philippians 3 and 4. And the fact of the matter is that we're going to be tempted and tried, but heaven is our joy. And we have to be able to see that. We've got to understand where our citizenship really is. Now, I'm proud to be an American, but I'd give it up in a flash to go to heaven. There's nothing here that holds that much attraction to me. It's just another worldly empire. I'm glad to be here. We've had it easy, but I'd give it up in a minute to go to heaven. And that's our joy. And, of course, God, as Bobby expressed in his prayer, he's our Heavenly Father. I have a physical father. He didn't treat me very well. And I can understand that sometimes earthly fathers are not the best. But God is always good. He's got my best interest at heart. The book of Hebrews says, don't despise the chastening of this Heavenly Father, because while it might be painful for the moment, nevertheless, it is working out to our good. And so I've prayed this prayer. I've mentioned it before, but I pray it very carefully, that God will do everything to me and for me that it takes for me to go to heaven.
Amen.
I don't want to suffer, But if I have to suffer whatever it takes for me to go to heaven, I hope the Lord will put that on me.
Amen.
And the end result is my Heavenly Father cares for me better than our earthly fathers do. Then Jesus Christ, our Savior. I hold existence as Christians revolves around Jesus Christ, who gave Himself on the cross. I don't commend movies very much because so many of them are false, even religious movies that have the Catholic theme or the atheistic theme or denying of miracles. But The Passion of Jesus was a movie, The Passion of the Christ, I think it was called. And it brought home in a very real way the suffering that physical Jesus took on earth. And to understand that He did this because He loved me. And for the joy that was set before Him, He was willing to endure that. And we need to really bring that home to us, to recognize that great suffering that He endured. I've never seen anybody suffer like that. And to know that He did that for me and for you. And then the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance. We're told that in a couple of places in the book of Romans. We have to recognize that we have the Spirit working for us and giving us the Bible. When we read the Scriptures to start our worship service, it is a wonderful thing to be able to have in our hands the Psalms of David. And it guides us in so many ways. I noticed one of the last ones we read not long ago says that we ought not envy the evildoer. They prosper so much. They have this world's goods. And you think of all the millions and billions of dollars that people store up sometimes. And Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world? Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have even a big fraction of it. Now, Alexander the Great had a big portion of it. And some of the dictators of the past have had a great deal of it, but they never gained the whole world. And I'm only going to have a little bitty piece of that. And so why should I give up my soul for that little piece that I'm going to have? And so I recognize that through the Spirit's guidance in the Bible, I have an understanding about what I'm here for.
Amen.
And philosophers have debated that, and they've missed the boat all through the centuries. They don't know what we're here because they're looking at human experience. And we're looking at divine guidance by the Holy Spirit. So I know why I'm here. And then we have the angels working for us. There's a lot about angels I don't know. But the last verse of Hebrews 1 says that they're ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of those that shall inherit eternal life. So in some way, angels are contributing to my spiritual welfare. Now you go back to the Old Testament and you see the angels are actually doing things on earth, like appearing to Abraham and the patriarchs at different occasions, and the angels fighting on behalf of Israel at times. And I may not know in this life what angels are doing for me, but I have the promise of God they're working on my behalf.
Amen.
And I'm not going to worship angels, but I'm thankful for them.
Amen.
And this is one of the things that is set before us, to understand that God has ministering spirits that's working on our behalf. That's a wonderful thing. And then all the redeemed. I'm a part of a mighty nation. I'm a part of a movement. I'm a part of the saved. Hebrews 12 talks about the universal church of God. All the redeemed. That's stretching clear back to Adam and Eve, of course, and Abel. And you think about so many that we're going to meet in heaven that we never knew before. And Bobby's gone to India, and there's saints in India that he's met that I've never met. But from every tribe and race and country and tongue, all these people are going to be there, and I'm going to be one of them.
Amen.
And just to think about that, I look forward to seeing Abraham and Sarah. I look forward to meeting Paul. You know, there's something fixed in my mind about Paul. I read where he was taken out on a road out of Rome, and his head was cut off. And I think what an ignominious death. That was a Roman way of putting a citizen to death that was a criminal. They had no idea who they killed.
Amen.
They had no idea that Paul was an apostle of Christ. They had no idea how close they were to salvation if they listened to him. And so one of the joys that I'm looking forward to is meeting the redeemed. We'll have the same tongue there. We'll have the same ability there to recognize one another. I firmly believe we're going to know as we've been known. And one of the joys that's set before me and you is that I'm looking forward to meeting people like Barnabas.
Amen.
And Silas and the apostles sitting on the 12 thrones because of their work. And I try to picture it and it's beyond me because it's eternal. But it's going to be ours. And that's going to be something to recognize and it's never going to pass away. We're not going to spend eternity because spending says you get rid of something. But the song says after we've been there 10,000 years, it's still the same.
Amen.
Time doesn't matter anymore. Now, as a human, I can't understand that because I'm getting older. And so are you, about the same rate. But when we get to heaven, it's going to change everything. There just won't be any aging. And we'll all be the same. And I'm sure we'll all have our health. There's no cancer in heaven. No disease in heaven. No pain in heaven. No fears in heaven. And so the joy that is set before us is we need to be sure I keep that. That's why we don't give up. Even in times of stress and in times of death and times of troubles, as we talked about the peace that passes understanding, this contributes to that. There is an aspect of going to heaven that is of joy to us, and I've got to keep that in my mind. I've got to remember that. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Hebrews 11th chapter, the Hall of Heroes, they're there because they look for the city whose builder and maker is God. And it's a joy to be able to look back, and Hebrews 12 talks about running a race, and you see the finish line. Well, Abraham crossed that, and Isaac and Jacob, they all crossed that. And the idea is they are across the line, they've won, and now they're saying to us, you come on, you can make it.
Amen.
I saw something really interesting yesterday on television. There was a gathering of people who had been maimed or diseased, that all lost arms or legs, and they had artificial arms and legs, and they did a triathlon. They had to swim, they had to run, they had to bicycle. And they all had loss of arms and legs or something like that. Some of them didn't have any natural legs. Their legs were artificial. And they had that spirit that we're going to do this. Well, that's what we've got to have. I know, you know, life gets monotonous at times. It gets harmful at times. But when I have that spirit that I saw in those maimed and crippled people, I thought that's the kind of zeal that we've got to have every single day that we have that before us. And not only that, but Moses in the book of Hebrews, again, is one of the heroes. And he had tremendous patience. I couldn't count the times that he was disappointed by the children of Israel. And yes, he lost his temper one time. And he struck the rock rather than speaking to it. Now, they got the water they needed, but he was denied the promised land entry that he had hoped for. But how many times did he overcome his anger and even pleaded for Israel when God was put up with them and he was going to destroy all of Israel and start over with Moses' line? He said, Lord, he pleaded for Israel. What a great man he was. I don't know if I could stand in the presence of Moses without bowing or something. He's just a man, but what a man he was. And to recognize that I'm going to see Moses and understand so many things that I haven't understood before. So do we keep this joy before us like Paul? Philippians 1 and 3, that we've studied just recently. And what's amazing about that particular letter was one of the prison epistles. And in jail, he could say, think on these things. In jail, he could say, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And he would say, don't let these things bothering me worry you, because it's happening for your good. And he had that idea of the peace that passes understanding, knowing in Rome that he probably was going to die. He was released once and then rearrested, and then they did put him to death. And to know that he's going to be in heaven, part of my joy is knowing what Paul gave up. Like he said, he counted it all but refuse that he might gain Christ. Then, of course, the final one was Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 talks about him as we look at him as the author and finisher of our faith. It all started with Jesus. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven at one time were one together, and they somehow made a plan of redemption. And Jesus humbled himself to become the Son, gave up his glory with heaven, and came down to just a human body, Jesus living in that human body, and doing all that just to save us from our sins. You know, I wish we could get as excited about Jesus as we are about politics. I wish we could get as excited about Jesus as we do about ball games. Boy, this afternoon there's a real conflict of things. The national pennant for baseball and the Cowboys are both playing tonight. And people get so excited, they go by thousands and thousands into the stadiums and spend all that money, and they don't even think about Jesus. We're the special ones that appreciate Jesus for what he's done. And we thank God for that. And so the joy that is set before us, all their obstacles, the things we have to overcome, it's not natural. We do have some things like sin. I'll not read all of those passages, but we understand that sin does separate us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. So that's an obstacle. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23. The wage of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And so we have that problem, the sin problem in our lives. And that's where we appreciate Jesus, because his blood saves us from our sins. We understand spiritual laziness. That's what Hebrews 12:2 talks about, the sin that so easily besets us. That's spiritual laziness, lack of faith. And it's something to think about, the empty pews that are here. And when I came to services this morning, there's a woman out walking her dog, and a man out doing his running for the morning. And a lot of people were still in bed sleeping. And all sorts of things going on that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ our Lord. And you think about this spiritual laziness that is beset America. And I recognize that abortion is a part of the things that this country is committed to sin. And I know that God is looking at all that. More and more people are saying that this coming election may be God's judgment upon us because of our sins. And as Bobby said in his prayer, God's will be done. I know he's still in authority, and he's still reigning on the throne, but we are seeing the degradation of our nation. Amen. Undisputable, or indisputable, to see what people have done. One of the candidates, Hillary, said that you people that believe in abortion, don't believe in abortion, you've got to give up your religion so that we can do more abortions. And I think, fooey to you. Yeah. She's not speaking for me. I'm not about to give up my religion. Amen. I'm going to carry it with me into my casket if I can. And so we have that spiritual laziness and then that weariness and discouragement. But you see the Hebrew letter combating. The Jews had become lazy and weary and discouraged. Some of them going back to the old Jewish law and giving up Jesus. And that's not really a problem for us because we're not going back to being a Jew. Although I've got some people that I know. I've got a niece that married a Jewish man and adopted Judaism. And they won't talk about it, but I know that she gave up Jesus for a fable. She gave up Jesus for a past that's over and done with. And I see her on Facebook, and she's talking about the Sabbath, and she's talking about the Seder, the Passover feast, and things of that nature. How vain it is.
Amen.
How vain it is. And so these are things that hinder us. But we still have the joy that I can be confident in. I'm not going to brag. I don't intend to brag. But I'm just so thankful that I've learned what I've learned.
Amen.
And I want to teach it to everybody. I want them to have the same confidence of going to heaven that I do. We have a hope that cannot and does not disappoint. Because Jesus proved that when he came out of the grave. I don't like the expression that faith takes a blind leap. I've never believed that. We're not taking a blind leap. We're looking at the evidence that Jesus came out of the grave. We've got the eyewitnesses. We've got their testimony. It happened.
Amen.
And you can believe that better than you can believe anything in history because we know that that took place. And the hope is an anchor of the soul which enters into the beyond the veil. And so we talked this morning about the book of Philippians and our citizenship. And understand the imagery here. It's a thing like the Hebrew imagery in the sense that when Jesus died, the veil was split from top to bottom, indicating it wasn't done by men. And Jesus entered into the veil, into heaven. And so my hope is within the veil. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and it's an anchor to the soul. And I think about the different things in the past that I could have gone aside to. I could have gone aside. I know how to do it if I wanted to do it. I could be as worldly as anybody else. I've seen it in my family through the years. I know how to be worldly. I choose not to. I know what the denominations teach. I could be a Catholic if I wanted to be, and I could be a Pentecostal if I wanted to be, but I'm not. Because I've seen the faith once for all delivered.
Amen.
And you see these things and you understand these things and my hope is strong.
Amen.
And when I see Christians fall away, and it's been all too many times that I've witnessed that, I know they've cut the line of hope. They're not connected to the veil anymore, through the veil. And so that's something that I will not do. And then I know that the promises of God will never fail. When he can swear by none others, he swore by himself. And that's the highest veracity you can think of, that God has sworn by himself, and God's promises will not fail.
Amen.
So we're on the winning side. I'm sorry that we're so few. I wish I could tell more people about this. I wish you could tell more people about this. But so many are not listening today. And there's nothing much I can do about that except pray and keep working. There was a story about Jesus. And it's written as though he came back to Birmingham, England. I think it's called Birmingham. But he went back to Birmingham, England, and everybody just passed him on the street. They had no interest. They were not interested. And the story says that Jesus wept for Calvary. He would rather be going to the cross and be ignored And I can understand that. He's the Savior of the world. He's, along with the others, the Creator of the world. We're so fortunate, brethren and sisters, to have the knowledge that we have, to have the hope that we have.
Amen.
And it's the joy that's been set before us, as the joy was set before Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I hope that that is in you, deep. Something that will never, you'll never give up. This is a joy that's ours, that allows us to have that peace that passes understanding. I don't know what's going to happen on November the 8th. I don't know. I still believe God's in control. No matter what happens, we have our citizenship in heaven.
Amen.
And Jesus said, don't fear those that can destroy the body. Fear Him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. And that's who I fear.
Amen.
And so I'm looking forward to my citizenship in heaven and that hope that's within the veil. And I know that you have it. And it's a joy to be able to talk about it. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, with prayer or whatever it might be that we can help you, please let us know as we stand together and sing the invitation song.